Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Amy. And thank you, Connie. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Something that I've always said for years and years, I've said it. You know what I love about America? We treat our politics like we treat our sporting events. Other countries, they have an election and there'll be riots and assassinations and stuff gets set on fire, and every election is likely to end in a civil war. But not America. No, no. In America, we all rally around our TV sets like we're rooting for our favorite sports team. And everybody's got their side that they're chosen. And they tune into the debate like they're tuning into a ball game. And they root for their candidate like they're rooting for their favorite boxer. They're, yeah, rah, rah, rah. And then when one candidate wins, the people who are supporting him turn to the ones who lost and go, yeah, in your face. And the ones who lost go, just wait till next time, man. We'll get you then. We'll get you then. That's the way we usually do politics here in America. But you know what? This election cycle is a little different. There's a different feel in the air this time. I'm getting it from both sides. I feel like the world's going to end if the other guy wins. The end of civilization as we know it is going to take place if the wrong candidate is elected. All of human existence up until this point has come down to this one moment, November the 8th, 2 days from now. And I say this, and it sounds slightly funny, but really not, because you know I'm exaggerating very little, if at all. And for sure, there are a lot of important issues at stake in this election. But I know, as a Christian, that the political struggles of this country are a very, very small part of a very much larger reality. And those who treat this election as the be-all and end-all of everything are suffering from limited perspective. It's my job as a preacher to give life some perspective. Can I show you what's real, ladies and gentlemen? Revelation chapter 4 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now, can anyone point out to me where in this chapter there's a mention of Donald Trump? Hillary Clinton anywhere in here? No. Let me tell you why that is so. Because in the great picture of what is really real, the two candidates in this election are so slight and their significance so small as to be practically forgotten. A presidential candidate, as great as they seem, and as amazing as their influence may be, they come and they go. Presidents, kings, senators and congressmen, dictators and emperors, they come and they go. Empires rise and fall. Countries are founded and they crumble to dust. And all the time, what's real and what's important stays exactly the same. What I have just read to you. Now don't get caught up in the minutiae of this passage. It's easy to get confused by what are these critters with eyes all over their bodies flying around? No. Calm yourself. Keep in mind what's really being said here. In heaven, there is God. And God reigns over all of creation. He is clothed in splendor and majesty, surrounded by infinite beauty and glory. And surrounding him are creatures of fantastically huge power and influence. And they spend all their time giving glory and honor and praise to the one true living God. That is the reality. That is what is really going on. So, supposing that everything goes sideways on Tuesday, and for some reason, I become president, on a write-in ballot. Would the country, would the world really be affected all that much? Oh, sure, I might be able to do this or that for a little while. But eventually I would be forgotten, just as everyone else in history has been forgotten, and then God would still be on the throne. Just as he's always been, and just as he always will be. One of my favorite poems that I was forced to study when I was in high school. You people who are in high school, they're forcing you to study stuff that is really going to come in handy later in life. It was a poem called Ozymandias. And it's about this desert out in the middle of exactly nowhere. And in the middle of that desert, there's the crumbled remains of this city. Just barely one stone left on top of another. You can barely tell that there was something there at some point. But it's a pretty big area with a lot of rocks crumbled around. And in the middle of it, there's this stone. And on top of the stone is something that you can tell used to be a statue. Because it looks like feet broken off at the ankles. And at the base of that stone, there's a little plaque with the letters worn down on it. And you can barely read it, but if you know the right words, and most people have forgotten the language by this point, the words read, "I am Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look upon me, you mighty ones, and despair." And everyone's forgotten him. We Christians believe certain things. We believe that the reality is God in heaven, ruling over all creation from eternity past to eternity future. We believe that we live in a sinful, sickly, fallen world that is not our home. We believe that because of no reason other than Jesus Christ's death on the cross, because we have placed our faith in him, we will go to be with him in heaven. And following our death, 50 years from now, maybe, we have eternity to look forward to, of everlasting bliss and contentment and joy. This is our perspective. Because of this, it is part of what a Christian does, to look at the world from an eternal perspective and a heavenly perspective. And what does that mean? Well, here's one of the things that it means. It means, first, that we don't see this world as our home. We're just traveling through it for a blip of time, maybe as many as 100 years, maybe. But that's nothing compared to the time we'll be in heaven. So we're here for just a blip of time. But while we're here, we give this dark world our light. We do what we can to make this world just a little bit better. So, how does that translate into politics? Well, it translates into, between now and Tuesday, decide how you're going to vote. And I don't just mean the presidential elections. South Dakota has like 3 electoral votes anyway. Maybe less. I mean all of them. Do you know who is running for tribal council in your district? Do you know who they're running against? Do you know which one you're going to vote for? Do you know why? If you don't, figure that out between now and Tuesday. Come up with a good reason so as to try and make this reservation a better place. I'm talking to you Lakotas because I'm not allowed to vote in that election. But you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to go online and I'm going to figure out what Proposition 22, 21, 23, Amendment RST, U, V, and W are. Seriously, I think there are that many. I'll find out what they are, and I'll decide whether voting yes or no on these things is a good idea. I'm going to ask God for wisdom, and then on Tuesday, I'm going to go into the ballot box, and I'm going to choose which option seems best to me. And as Christians, we all must do the same in an effort to make our world just a little bit better, for what it's worth. That's the first thing. The second thing is something deeply important. We cannot, we must not, as Christians, allow political things to become a source of hostility towards other people. We can't do that. That's the way the rest of the world goes. The rest of the world becomes hostile towards people who have different political beliefs than their own. And do you know why? Because politics is the most important thing that's going on in the world when you don't have an eternal perspective. For people that aren't looking eternity in the face, they better make the most of it right now, because right now is all they have. We can't act like that. We've got to act like people who have an eternal perspective. You know what? 10 million years from now, and isn't this something? You have an immortal soul. That means that there is going to be a 10 million years from now for you. 10 million years from now, America's not going to exist. There's going to be no Democrats. There's going to be no Republicans. There's not even going to be a planet Earth. It's all going to be gone. But your brother in Christ is still going to be your brother in Christ. So if your brother in Christ thinks that it's better to vote for this person instead of that person, should you get all huffy and mad at him now? Why mess up a relationship that's everlasting over something that lasts just this long in this world? That's silly. I'm not going to tell you how I'm voting in this election, but I'll tell you one thing. My wife's voting differently than me. And I'm okay with that. That's just fine. And I have friends that are voting differently from me. And that's just fine. And if you tell me how you're voting, and you're voting differently from me, it's not going to change the way I love you at all. Now I say, your brother in Christ is still going to be your brother in Christ in 10 million years. Yeah, it's so. But the same principle applies when you're a Christian dealing with unbelievers as well. Because when you get hot and bothered, overexcited, angry about political things, you demonstrate to the unbeliever that you are no different from them. We as Christians must be different. We must show the world that we have different priorities than the rest of the world does. And how can we show them that when we daily show them that our priorities are exactly the same? We can't. Let us live at peace with each other. Even if somebody that we know, who we thought was intelligent, has a political opinion that's different from ours. That's the second thing that we learn. First is that we give this world our light while we're here. Second, that we do not make politics a source of too much of anger and hostility towards anyone, any of our neighbors. But third, and this is super important, we must not give in to fear. This is an election that is all about fear. The candidate who wins is the one who is most successful at making the public afraid of his opponent or opponent. We do not have any basis for fear. Do you know why? Because of our eternal perspective. Our life lasts just such a slight amount of time. It's over in the blink of an eye, even if everything goes right for us. And we get great nutrition and are treated really well and don't get sick and die in our beds at 110. Our life is brief, and then eternity. And if everything goes to pot and our lives fall apart and we starve and get sick and die, our life really isn't all that much briefer in a cosmic perspective, from a heavenly perspective. It's still brief. Either way, we are staring heaven, an eternity of heaven, dead in the face. No matter who wins the election, and no matter what they do afterwards. Oh, but Pastor Ben, what if we get an honest to goodness tyrant in there, and they start persecuting Christians? Let me tell you, folks, sooner or later, that is going to happen. And if we get a tyrant ruling over us, it will not be the first time that a tyrant has ruled over Christians. It's not going to be the last time. If the government begins to persecute Christians, it won't be the first time that the government has done so. It won't be the last time. Long ago, there was an emperor named Nero of the Roman Empire who was so evil and hated Christians so much that he used to hunt them down, trap them, put them in prison, and then he would hold a feast for all of his nobles, dip the Christians in wax, and set them on fire to light his palace while his nobles feasted. That's how evil he was. And guess what? He's dead. His empire has fallen. Almost everyone has forgotten him. And the Christians just keep rocking right along. Because our God sits on the throne of glory. Our God is greater and higher and stronger. He's higher than Emperor Nero. He's higher than Emperor Napoleon. He's higher than Adolf Hitler. He's higher than Joseph Stalin. He's higher than Kim Jong-un. And he's certainly higher than whoever America is going to eventually cook up to persecute Christians. And we have no reason to be afraid of any of them. It is the promise of God that if we endure hardship for his sake, it will result in nothing but him storing up a blessing for us in the next world. All the tyrants and all the demons and all the world putting their combined effort together and focusing their hurt and rage on us, the most they can do is make heaven even better for us. Can you believe that? It's the truth. This is the promise of Scripture, stronger than the foundations of the earth. And we have nothing to fear. Not from any candidate, not from any law, not from any constitutional amendment, because all the time there is Christ, and he rules over all. So on Tuesday, what are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do, folks. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to tell you how to vote. Step one, pray and ask God for wisdom and ask him what does he think you should do. Ask God to help you understand and make the right choice. Then learn about the candidates, learn about the issues. Then think about which option is the best. And then go to the ballot box on Tuesday and make your choice according to what option seems best to you. And after you're done with that, go home, get something to eat, and look forward to the time when you will feast alongside Jesus Christ in heaven, because that time's coming. And while you're here in this sickly, sinful, fallen, broken world, rely on God for the strength to make it through one more day and one more day, just as all Christians have done in all generations up until this point, and just as all Christians continue to do now and will do until Jesus returns. God gives us the power to sustain us, and he gives us the power to get through the hard times. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have this hope? Oh, folks, if you have this hope, if you know Christ as your Savior, then this is your future. There is nothing to fear. There is nothing that can knock you down permanently, because you've always got something to get back up for. The worst that can be done to you is that you'll be killed, and then you go to heaven. Or maybe you can be tortured and then killed, and then you go to heaven, and heaven is even better because of it. But folks, if you don't know Jesus, then you are most to be pitied, because then you have to go through this life on your own. And on the judgment day, then you're on your own then too. And you'll be judged based on whether you're good enough, and nobody's good enough. All of us need the forgiveness that Christ offers. And he offers it freely to anyone who is willing to trust him. Yes, you heard me right. Trust it. That's all that's needed to save you from your sins. That's all that's needed to bring you from the group of unbelievers to the group of believers on their way to heaven. Place your trust in Jesus and begin to follow him. And you will have everlasting joy ahead of you. That can be done today. It can be done right where you sit. You can pray and ask Jesus to save you, and he will. He wants to. He'd be willing to die just to make it possible for you. How do I know that? He already did. If you're interested in knowing more about knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to come down to the front and pray with me as the hymn of invitation plays. And I'll talk to you about knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't put it off until you have your life together or whatever, because you never are going to have your life together. If you could get your life together on your own, then Jesus wouldn't be necessary. That's what he came for, to meet you where you are in your broken mess and help you fix it and put you on the path to righteousness, put you on the path to heaven. Maybe you gave your life to Christ a long time ago. Since then, you've fallen away. Maybe you feel more distant from Jesus now than you ever have before. There's no better time than now than to make that commitment fresh. Maybe you want to join this church. If so, then you are welcome to. You are welcome here. Maybe you just need prayer for any reason. If so, you come. And we'll pray as the hymn of invitation plays.
307, just as I am.
Number 307. Please stand as we sing.